All right, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. Tonight we're going to try to get to verse 23, the end of the fifth day. We spent the last 2 weeks on the first five verses, but we talked about the importance of origins and how important it is to know about our origins, our beginnings. It shapes how we think about ourselves. It shapes how we think about other people. It shapes about how we think of the world, how we think about life, how we think about death. And we talked about the different ideas of people's thought of how things came about. We talked about the evolutionary theory. We've talked about the different ideas, even within Christianity, things like the gap theory, progressive creationism. Those who believe that the days of Genesis 1 are long periods of time. We've looked at all that. Whatever somebody accepts, it's a matter of faith. In other words, if someone believes in evolution, it's a matter of faith. If someone believes in the gap theory, it's a matter of faith. The progressive creationism, it's a matter of faith. Because nobody was there at the beginning. And so it has to be taken by faith, what we believe. Now, while there is a value in looking at it from a scientific viewpoint, I think primarily we need to look at the beginning from an historic viewpoint. And the most valid, in historical research, the most valid testimony comes from an eyewitness. And when it comes to the beginning, there was only one eyewitness, or three, if you will, three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're the only ones that were there. So to me, that gets the primary consideration. And it is a matter of faith. But I think what I've laid out for you guys the last 2 weeks, and at least from my perspective and what our church believes, is that it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution or in the gap theory or progressive creationism than it does in just what the Bible says happened at the beginning. And so we're going to just, as we go tonight, as we progress, I'm just going to go through the first five verses, touch on some points we've already looked at, and then launch into verse 6 up to verse 23 tonight. And so tonight we go up to day 5, and then next week is day 6. That's the creation of the land, mammals, and God's special creation, man, on day 6. And so that we'll start that next week. So we'll look up to those first 5 days tonight. And again, looking at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara, created. That word bara is used in particular just to God in the Old Testament. And one of its main meanings is creating something from nothing. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that we know in the beginning. So right there in verse 1, God created out of what we would say, nothing, if you will. He created matter, he created space, and he created time in the beginning. God always existed, but there's a time that he created time in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You could spend a whole lot of time worshiping God in verse 1 of Genesis 1. Just thinking about that. Remember, time is a creation of God's. It's an amazing thought that God has a time. He looks at it like the best way we can try to figure it out is he sees a timeline. So he sees Moses on Mount Sinai, Jesus on the Mount of Beatitudes, he sees Columbus discovering America, he sees us sitting here tonight all at the same time. It's all laid out before him. It's a creation of his. And one day, it tells us when he comes back the second time, and after he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, it's going to be the new heavens and the new earth. He's just going to fold up time. and all it will be is eternity. And we'll be with him through all eternity. Amazing. God created everything from nothing. It says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And verse 2 is describing God as he began to create what we know as the earth. And it was a formless and void. In other words, he hadn't yet given form to it. So it was this mass, if you will. And it was formless. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So there you see, in the beginning, God, you have the Father, you have the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, moving over the surfaces of the water as God creates this form. It's formless, but it's a mass. And he's going to now, over the days of creation, refine and complete that which he has began. And so we have the water covering the surface of the earth, the water, water vital to life. Darkness was universal at this point. Darkness was universal at this point. It tells us in Psalm 104, verse 5 and 6, he established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. So what we understand here in this mass, and that this water is covering it, that underneath are the landmass. But at first it was covered all with water, and the Spirit was moving over the surface. The creative Spirit fluttering over the surface, if you will, watching over it, guarding it. The role of the third person of the Trinity is he's a source of life. He sustains life. In Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. By the breath of his mouth. That word for breath, the Hebrew word for breath, is also used as the word for spirit. And so, source of life, sustained life. And then as we go to verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, he spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And there you have the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God. So you have all three persons of the Trinity involved in creation. So God spoke, and there was light. Now this was not yet the sun and the moon. God is referred to in Scripture as light. He's the uncreated light, and here he creates light. This light source. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And now, so you have this general form. And now God is making separations, light and darkness. He's starting to bring order, or he's starting to bring detail to his creation. Separate light and darkness. Separation. We're going to see tonight, and as we go on in creation here in chapter 1, he's going to separate, you know, the waters above from the waters below. He's going to separate the water from the land masses. And as he separates, he's bringing detail as he separates. So he says, let there be light. And the light of God points to the glory of God, who he is. And then in verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now that Hebrew word for day is yom. Whenever it is used in the Old Testament with a numerical word in front of it, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it is always a 24-hour day. The word is used for, let's say, the day of the Lord. It could be a period of time, but it's used day of the Lord. But whenever there's a number in front of it, It means a 24-hour day. And so we believe that God created in 24-hour days. He called, and so there was evening and there was morning one day. So now we start into our new territory tonight, verse 6. And we're going to look now at day 2. But before looking at the particulars of day 2, I want to point out that the first 3 days of creation is describing the forming of the earth from formlessness. Remember in verse 2? It says, formless and void. So the first 3 days, God is forming it from formlessness, a general forming. And then the next 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6, he fills in the form. So we understand that. So he creates the form. First 3 days is a general outline, if you will. And then he fills in the outline. Consider day 1, right? The form was light. Day 4, he fills it with the sun, the moon, and the stars. He gives detail to it. So he fills in the form. Day 2, the form is the sky with the water below, with the water above and the water below. And then day 5, he fills the air with what? Birds. And fills the sea with fish. So he fills in the form. And then day 3, the form is the land. He forms the land. And then on day 6, the animals of the land and man. So he goes from general form, and then he fills in the form. Now what's really neat about that is that we see that God is a God of order, a God of design. And I think one of the hardest things to believe about the evolutionary theory has to do with design. Because what the theory is saying is that at some point in time, out of nothing, there was this explosion. And things came tumbling out of this explosion. Now true science, as I shared with you before, is observation, and then you can recreate it. So in other words, gravity. I observe gravity, right? I drop something, and then I can reproduce that. It happens every time that I do it. That's pure science, and it's pure form. But whenever you see an explosion, it causes disorder. Have you ever seen an explosion that causes order? Disorder, right? Shatters things. It's disorder. It doesn't bring things together. It blows them apart. Well, in the evolutionary theory, somehow they think that order comes out of disorder. I mean, you look at the perfect order of creation. You think about how our body works, the meticulous detail of our body. You know, two of the most worshipful things you can study is the universe, and then take a course in microbiology. I had a course one time in microbiology, study everything about the cells and all that. And so you have the details of the universe and then the minute details of the body. And you see the design of God. Evolutionary theory can't explain that. I mean, you really got to have a lot of faith to believe that. Every human being, we all have different fingerprints. You talk about design. You see design in the layout of creation here. Design, he starts off with a general form, and then he fills in the details. And the days correspond. He's a God of detail. He's a God of order. Sin brings disorder. But he's a God of order. When you study scripture and the type of script, like when you look at Genesis, it's called narrative prose. In other words, the idea of if you were writing history, you would write narrative prose. It's a type of writing. So Moses is writing history. When Moses writes in Exodus, and he looks back at creation, he's writing it as history. When Isaiah the prophet, hundreds of years later, is writing about the creation, he's writing about Genesis as history, not poetry, as history. Now, it's as we go through these days, what we want to realize is that each day, it talks about God creating these different parts of the earth. And as God's creating these things, in other words, as Moses is writing these down, what is happening is that it is debunking much of the pagan mythology about how things came about. Because Moses is writing that God created the waters, God created the moon and the sun and the stars, God created the animals and the fish and the birds, God created the vegetation, and guess what the pagans worship? All those things. They have water gods and moon gods and sun gods and sky gods and star gods, and they worship animals. And this is telling everyone that no, God is the one to be worshipped. God created all these things. When you see those things, worship God. But the pagans stop short of that, and they worship the creature rather than the creator, Paul wrote. Right? The creature rather than the creator. And we do that in subtle ways today, so let's not put the pagans down too much. Whatever we put above God and importance and what we spend our time and energy on is a god. That's basically the definition of idolatry, what we put above God. You see, they worshiped a god called Mammon. Mammon represented wealth. So Mammon is still worshiped today. We're just a little bit more sophisticated. We don't bow down, at least not in America, I don't think, bow down to a statue called Mammon. But someone whose life is driven by money, and that's what's most important, that's what preoccupies their thinking, they're out worshiping Mammon. So in creation, God is inspiring Moses to write this, he's showing everyone that it's futile to worship these other things because God is the creator. They're creations of God. They're not gods. They're creations of God. And so we look at this. So he's now says in verse 6, as we could move down on this. Let me throw this in here. Job writes in Job chapter 26, verse 7. It's written in the book of Job. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. So at the beginning here, the earth was hanging on nothing. And at this time, John MacArthur liked to describe it, the earth was like a liquid soup of elements. In other words, verse 2 is describing this surface covered with water, and it's dark. So you have this formlessness. There's no breathable atmosphere at this point. Like man couldn't exist at this point on day one. Or at the beginning of day two. So now we're going to look at day two. Put that up there so I don't forget I have it on there. Let's look at verse 6. Then God said, now notice everything's happening by God's word. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So remember, the whole surface is covered with water, right, in verse 2. So now God says, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. So at that point, the second day was over. Now, I think the New King James Version has a firmament for expanse. Okay, so same Hebrew word, expanse or firmament. And what that Hebrew word means is something spread out or an extended surface, if you will, the literal meaning of the word. It's used in its verb form in Exodus 39, verse 3, in the description of hammering this gold into a thin layer that they could then put over the Ark of the Covenant and the other instruments of the tabernacle. Remember, everything was plated in gold? Well, they would hammer the gold down into thin sheets. So that's the verb form of this Hebrew word for expanse or firmament. So the idea is that the firmament is something spread out to divide. And this separates, what the firmament does is it separated the waters, if you will. Remember, it's an expanse of water. So it's separating what we know today as the atmospheric waters of the sky, the clouds, from what we know now as the sea, the waters on the earth. So the celestial waters from the terrestrial waters. And in between, there's this arching expanse. And that is what we know as the sky. And so basically what's being spoken is the firmament is the space in between the waters on the earth and the waters in the cloud, what we know as the sky. That's the firmament. And God made a separation. So before there was no sky there. He makes the sky and there's waters above, the water vapors above, and the waters below. And it was he created a breathable space. In between is breathable. That's where we exist in there. Breathe oxygen. God, of course, created us, and he knew exactly what we had to breathe. And he creates this. And so it's a separating work. Now, remember, again, he separated the light from the darkness. Now he separates the waters. He creates this breathable space within this expanse. Now, in verse 8, he calls the expanse heaven. So heaven, as he refers to it here, is the sky. It's not where God dwells. That's not the heaven that's being spoken about here. Now the expanse is all, or the firmament, is also a name given to the heavens where the stars are. Look at verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So the firmament, there's the firmament where the stars are. But it's not something that's solid. In other words, the stars aren't stuck on something. It's an expanse. It's an expanse, just like the sky is an expanse. So it's not like a dome. It's not like that. So it's referred to also as the heaven. Now, Paul, you might remember in 2 Corinthians 12, talks about the time that it seems like Paul died, and he said, I was caught up in the third heaven. Remember that passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 12? Well, in Scripture, there's the three heavens. The first heaven is this, the atmosphere. The second heaven is the outer space, what we look at as outer space. The third heaven that Paul's referring to is where God dwells. So Paul's not saying like there's three levels in heaven. He's referring to where God dwells when he says the third heaven. This is the first heaven. It's the atmosphere. When we go out and we look out, we look up into the heavens. That's what this expanse is, or this firmament is. Now, there are some people who believe, and some solid Bible teachers who believe, and there seems to be scriptural evidence for this, that before the flood, part of the expanse, that part of the outer part of this expanse, there was a vapor or a layer of water molecules that existed before the flood, kind of like a dome, if you will, that was part of this firmament at this point. And one of the reasons they think that is if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. That somehow the atmosphere was somewhat different back then, where there was not rain. And that this this dome, if you will, regulated temperatures, kept temperatures at a certain level, shaded people from harmful rays. And many believe that that's what contributed to those men and women before the flood who lived those many years, you know, those guys that lived to be 500 and 600, Methuselah 900, that contributed to that. That's one of the thoughts. And that when the floods came, that vault of water broke and added to the flood. If you look at, if we just turn to Genesis chapter 7, and you look at verse 11, this is talking about that flood. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open. They feel like that's the floodgates from the sky. They think it was a stone. It's a pretty good theory. It's not anti-biblical. There seemed to be somewhat of a different, you know, way that the earth was watered. And we do note that after the flood, the ages of the people and how long they lived started to come down proportionally after the flood. And so, you know, there could be something to that. It's nothing to divide about. But, you know, so that some think that part of the firmament was this dome of water that burst, that was part of the flood, Noah's flood, and, you know, no longer exists there. So the firmament, as we know it today, is the sky, the atmosphere, the breathable space between the waters above, vapors and the clouds and the rain and the clouds and the seas. The firmament is the sky, if you will, the breathable air, the atmosphere. Now, absent from Moses' account, this is a unique ancient writing, if you will. And we know why, because God wrote it. But absent from Moses' account is any reference to any mythological reason for the creation. All the other ancient accounts have some mythological basis for how creation came about. One Babylonian account explains the separation of the earth and the heaven, kind of what we're describing here, tells of a battle between Marduk, a Babylonian god, and Tiamat, another Babylonian god who was the ocean goddess. And Marduk defeated her, cut her in half. Half of her body became the earth and the other half the heavens. So there are lots of those type stories. And of course, Genesis doesn't resemble them at all. You know, and we know why. But that's, so in other words, if you were to take a time machine back to the time of the Babylonians and even before that, and you were to read these different accounts of creation, and let's say you even weren't a believer, and you went back and you read these mythological accounts, you would see a great difference between them and what Moses had written in Genesis chapter 1. So God names these things. Now, as God names these different things, the waters above, the firmament, as he's going to name, you know, he named light, he named darkness, he's going to name the sea creatures and the birds of the sky. When God's giving these names, what that is doing is that is communicating his authority over those things by naming it. So by naming it, he had authority over it. Now, we know Genesis chapter 2 tells us that he will give Adam the privilege of naming the animals. Right in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." So when God gave Adam dominion over the land, part of that was naming the animals. So naming. So we see God naming these different creations. So now we come to, at the end of verse 8, we saw there in chapter 1, says, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. So day 2 is over. Day 2 is over. So now we go move on to verse 10. And let's consider the verse 10. It says, verse 11. Am I in verse 11? What am I doing here? Verse 9. We go to day 3. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. So the waters below the heavens, not the waters above, firmament, the waters below. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So you had the surface of the earth covered all with water. And then as day 3 starts, God says, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So God speaks, and it happens again. Things happen. There's a separation again, right? The separation to bring in order. And it says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. So he separated the land masses from the water. So the idea is that the land masses start to come up. The waters start to go into the places where they were to go. You had these tectonic plate shifts and all this stuff happening as the earth is coming up. You have rocks being formed and minerals being formed. Fertile soil coming about as the land mass comes up. And then you have the water settling into the places. So you have the formation of the continents. Now, some people believe that before the flood, it was just one great landmass and the water was all around it. And then it was during the flood that the continents formed. That's one of the thoughts. But I think the continents were there to begin with because it does say in verse 10, the gathering of the waters he called seas. So there seemed to be different seas at that point, not one sea, right? We have 7 different oceans, you know, and so there seemed to be the continents at that point. And so he makes that separation. And now again, now just think about day 3. The beginning of day 3, you basically have just this, you know, you have this mass starting to take shape, and then you have the separation of the waters above from the waters below. But by the end of day 3, you have this land mass. You have something more coming into detail. You know, all happening in a 24-hour period of time. I'm going to talk about why some people have a difficulty with that and how we should answer that in a few minutes. But what a change, right? From day 2 to the end of day 3, you start seeing more detail coming out. And it tells us here, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. His work was good. He brings this separation about. So now at the end of day 3, he has begun. Now, at the end of day 3 is not yet over. We're going to go to verse 11. He's going to add some more detail. Now at the end of day 3, he's adding more detail, and that's what he's going to be doing the remainder of the days. Let's look at verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning a third day. Now consider the end of the third day. You know, you get the beginning of the third day, you've got a separation of land and water, but now you have vegetation and you have trees and you have fruit trees. And these trees and this vegetation have seeds in them after their kind. That's very important, after their kind. In other words, they're going to reproduce according to their kind. Now, one of the things evolution says is that everything comes out of something. There's these transitions. Here in God's word is saying there's seeds, and they're going to bear fruit with seeds in them after their kind. Lettuce is going to be lettuce. A carrot's going to be a carrot. A lemon tree is going to be a lemon tree. An apple tree is going to be an apple tree. Because God, when he first created them, what did he create them? Did he create them as seeds? No. He created them as full plants with seeds in them. So when he created them on day three, did they not have an appearance of age? Right? He didn't just create the seeds and wait for them to grow. He created them with seeds in them. They could reproduce. So he created them, and they would have seeds after their kind. God made things with a genetic makeup. DNA, these things that scientists are discovering. And so there's a genetic makeup. We see it here right at the beginning. The scientific theory, and again, I say theory, not law, right? Because law is like gravity. Evolution is a theory. Scientific theory of how life came from non-life is incredulous. So in other words, up until this point, up until God makes the vegetation and he makes the trees, there was nothing living. Water wasn't living, a living being. The mountains weren't living. Right? The expanses weren't living. There was nothing yet created with life. And what the evolutionists would have us believe is that they believe that things started with matter. And life evolved out of matter. So they want us to believe out of something non-living came something living. That's a huge leap of faith. Is it not? As opposed to believing that there was a creator who created things, non-living things and living things. No one's ever seen something that was non-living, no matter how long. This stays here. A million years from now, if the Lord doesn't come back, it's still going to be that if it still exists at all. Right? That's a big leap of faith, isn't it? It's incredulous. How did something living come out of something that wasn't living? How did a plant come out of a rock? Seeds come out of a rock. Or out of some form of matter. It's incredulous. But yet this is accepted. It's accepted by a large population of the world. And so you can see that God created things with life and with design. There's the genetics of things, the DNA of things. It produces after their kind. Man is always produced after his kind. Now, there's such a thing as microevolution. And microevolution is basically the average height of a man is taller today than in Moses' time. Average height is much taller than in Moses' time. But a man is still a man. That's microevolution. Nothing, that's scientifically observable. Something changing from something else into a man, that's macroevolution. That's never been seen. And certainly, there's no observation of something inanimate and non-living changing into something living, transitioning into something living. So you see here in day three, God creates something living, plants and trees, fruit trees. And he saw that it was good. As we look at verse 13, we again see there was evening and there was morning a third day. And just before that, the end of that verse, God saw that it was good. The end of day three. So, again, tremendous changes in just a day, right? From the beginning of that day to the end of the day. Now, some people would say, gosh, there's got to be more time needed for that. Look at the way day three started, right? God separated, you know, and things like this. And then it goes to something like that. There has to be more time, they would say. Well, if we don't believe in miracles, if we don't believe that God can say something and it happens, if we start in Genesis, and what I'm going to share as we go through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, they are the chapters most under attack today. You see, if we can't accept that God can create in 24 hours, and he can't create in 6 days, what do we do with this? Watch what eventually happens. Well, then how do I explain, if God doesn't create with age, how do I explain when he changes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and feeds all those people, 5,000 people? He created that bread with age. He didn't wait for the fish to hatch. He created a whole lot of fish that'll help age in them. Right? What do we do with that? You see how it'll start? Well, then how does he raise a dead man? Science can't observe that. You see what starts to happen? It starts to erode, doesn't it? Do you know there's a lot of Christians today who have backed off from holding on to believing that these are 24-hour days? Because it just seems silly in the face of science. And they have this idea that we can't reach the world if we hold on to that. How can we relate to the world who thinks that's ridiculous? Do you see how that starts to erode the foundation of faith? I can't explain a lot of things in the Bible scientifically. But do you know that there's no scientific law that contradicts the Bible? True scientific law? Scientific theory, yes. But not true scientific law to contradict Scripture. So it's a slippery slope. And so, you know, it says here that the land was dry. Well, how can it be covered for all that time in water and now be dry? Well, the same way it tells us when God had Moses part the Red Sea and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry land. He didn't want his people's feet to get muddy. Whatever. You know, but, you know, God doesn't, he's not constrained. So day three, now day four. Let's look at verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. God made the 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Kind of as an afterthought. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So God says, let there be lights. Now he creates these specific light bearers, if you will, to separate the day from the night. We know them as the sun and the moon. And they were to be for times and for seasons and for days and for years, it tells us in verse 14. You see, back before the invention of clocks, activities were planned by the cycles of nature. That's how they basically told time. That's how they basically knew what was coming up. And so these luminaries, they would be marked times and seasons, days and years. Their calendar is based on the sun and the moon. And it says, let them be lights, let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And he made those two great lights, one to govern the day and the other to govern the night. And I love that statement again, he made the stars also. Stars are fascinating, right, when you consider how far away they are and so forth. And God creates them. They are suns of other solar systems out there. And he made them. He just spoke them into existence. And they're useful to man because back then, again, before the creation of the compass, that's how they navigated. That's how they navigated boats. That's how they got directions from the stars. And so he made them for man. And he placed them in the expanse of the heavens to govern, to separate light from darkness, to mark the days. And God saw that it was good, the evening and the morning, the fourth day. And there's this magnificent design to the universe when you think about it. I want to read this, I came across this today. It's about Isaac Newton, who lived in the 17th century. He was a mathematician and philosopher. And it tells us that he made a mechanical replica of our solar system in miniature. At its center was a large golden ball representing the sun. And revolving around it were smaller spheres attached to the ends of rods of varying lengths. They represented Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and other planets. They were all geared together by cogs and belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. One day, as Newton was studying the model, an unbelieving friend stopped by for a visit. Marveling at the device and watching as the scientist made the heavenly bodies move in their orbits, the man exclaimed, "My Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" Without looking, Sir Isaac replied, "Nobody." "Nobody," his friend asked. "That's right, I said nobody. All of these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, by chance they began revolving in their set orbits with perfect timing." His friend undoubtedly got the point. The existence of Newton's machine presupposed a maker, and even more so the Earth and its perfectly ordered solar system. A maker. The preciseness of the universe. I mean, it's fascinating to read about, and again, I'm not a scientist, but, you know, I've read things that, you know, if the Earth moved just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd be burnt up. Not much at all. If the moon moved any closer, the oceans would daily inundate the continents. And they orbit in a way they don't collide. They've never gone off course. The preciseness of the universe. A designer, a maker. How out of a big explosion would you get this order? Where would the order come from? By chance? I mean, that's the odds on that. Tremendous, right? In fact, I have a little mathematical. The chances against such an ordered cosmic machine just happening are overwhelming. For example, these mathematicians have this time to figure these things out. He said, for example, if I take 10 pennies, number them 1 to 10, and put them in my pocket, and put my hand back in my pocket, my chances of pulling out the number 1 penny would be 1 in 10. If I place the number 1 penny back in my pocket and mix all the pennies again, the chances of pulling out penny number 2 would be 1 in 100. The chances of repeating the same procedure and coming up with penny number 3 would be 1 in 1,000. To do so with all of them, 1 through 10 in order, would be 1 in 10 billion. Noting the order and design of our universe, Johannes Kepler, the founder of modern astronomy, discoverer of the three planetary laws of motion, and the originator of the term satellite said, the undevout astronomer is mad. In other words, what he's saying is the astronomer who doesn't believe in God is crazy. It's perfect order to things. You know, one of the things the Israelites were told, warned about by God, was not to worship the stars and the moon as their pagan neighbors did, but to worship the creator of it. Unfortunately, a lot of them fell into worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. And many people do that today. They try to determine direction in life from astrology or wisdom. Same thing. Wisdom is found in God. Wisdom is found with the designer. Wisdom is found in his word. And so day four comes to an end, and God saw that it was good. Well, day five, and we'll stop after day five, and we'll look at verse 20 right now. Then God said, Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the heavens in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. So on the fifth day, God bara, or creates out of nothing, the creatures of the sky, all these different birds, eagles and hawks and gulls and ducks and ravens and cardinals and crows, you name it. He created them. And in the seas, the whales, the sharks, the crocodiles, the Leviathan in Old Testament was most likely what we know as the crocodile. All different type of fish. When it says sea monsters, that would be the big things like whales and the big creatures of the sea. And God created them. So the birds of the sky, the fish in the sea. And in these verses, the first time the word blessed is used. See in verse 22, God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply in the earth. It's the first of many times God will use the word blessed. Being fruitful and multiply. He'll use it again when he uses the word blessed with Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Talks about the Sabbath being blessed. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the book of Genesis. Noah would be blessed. And of course, Abraham and his descendants blessed with the covenant. And we get all into that in the book of Genesis. So in day five, you have the creatures of the air, the creatures of the sea. And God sees that it's at the end of day five. I just want to close tonight as looking at Proverbs chapter 8, if you would turn there. So here we have a picture of the animals in the sea and the sky. And if you just turn to Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to really interesting last part of chapter 8 of Proverbs. We're going to pick it up at verse 23. Maybe you already know, but let's see who's being spoken about here in Proverbs 8:23, beginning. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Remember, no depths. Remember, we're talking about way back here at the beginning. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. All of what we were reading tonight. Before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, we talked about the firmament. When the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set forth the sea, its boundaries, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Who's being spoken about there? Jesus. The wisdom, the word of God with him at the beginning, from the beginning. John writes in John, the Gospel of John, the first three verses of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Let there be. The Word of God. The wisdom of God. The end of Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about Christ, the ever-living, eternal Son of God. There at the beginning. What's written down in verse 8 is a lot of what we talked about tonight. Where he observed those things. He was there. And so we come to the end of day 5. And so next week we are going to... So we've talked about God separating light from darkness, God separating the waters above from the waters below, his creation of vegetation and the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, creatures of the sky, creatures of the sea. And next week we go into day 6 and the creation of man, which we'll really be talking about the end of chapter 1 in through chapter 2, that creation, man, God's special creation. So let's close there. But if you're ever going to a time of worship, consider Genesis chapter 1 and just read through that. And just take time to worship God as the sovereign creator of all things. And just before we go to worship, do we have the Lord's Supper on ready? Okay. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper before we close in worship. And just as the elements are being hand it out. Just take some time, pause. If there's something that you need to confess before the Lord, he wants us to receive this in a worthy manner. So time of confession and repentance before the Lord. Thanks, Bob.